Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 6 and reading verses 11 to 18. Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Dear people of God, we begin today a look at, of course, this season of Easter and, of course, the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and, of course, our salvation. And there is nothing that is more important than the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. There's nothing more important in the scriptures than the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by such a journey and by such a death. In fact, that is the central message of the scriptures. And even though, as you know, there are 66 books in the Bible, but yet there is only one message. There is only one message that focuses all of those books to itself. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, was on earth and carrying out his ministry, he described his going to the cross as his hour of glory. This is why I came. This is the hour of glory. Do you think I'm going to run away from it, as his disciples wanted him to do? Just like Paul is saying in this passage, there are some that want a gospel, but they don't want to be persecuted for it. They want the gospel, but they don't want to suffer for it. And so they want to compromise. And so if everybody around us thinks we should be circumcised, the Jews in particular, then rather than fighting against that and distinguishing a circumcision from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we'll just be circumcised. We'll just concede. And Paul is livid because he sees that as shifting the focus from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bondage. And so we have that in our world too, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is compromised because of the environment in which we live. And so because we don't want to be at odds with those people, we don't want to upset them and incur their wrath upon us, so we tone it down, as it were. But that is to go against the approach of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They would have none of it. the Lord Jesus Christ would have none of it, even though it's coming from his own disciples. I mean, those calls to compromise don't necessarily come from the world. They come from the churches. They tell us we need to compromise if we're going to get our churches to be full. But that's the problem. That's their goal. It's not the saving of people. It's not the conversion of people. It's the filling of churches that outwardly looks good, but it makes no difference to their life. It makes no difference to their status. They are still in bondage to people. And so it's important for members as well as baptized members to understand what it is that as a church we teach. And if we have failed in that, for us to apologize. But to understand that's where our focus is. That's the treasure that we have. As individuals, as Paul says, in earthen vessels, but that's the treasure that we have as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing apart from that to offer you or to anyone else. We don't boast in good morals, that we're here to teach the world good morals of how it is that you can have a happy families and everyone get along. No. We're here with a message that will be far more reaching in its extent to every aspect of our life. But most of all, of course, with our standing before God. And so the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, is absolutely central to everything that we do and everything that we preach over the pulpit. In fact, the book of Galatians is exactly about that. And we've read, as it were, cheated and gone to the last page and read the last paragraph. But it encapsulates all that you know about the book of Galatians. I mean, that's why Paul begins as he does, doesn't he? If anyone teaches a different gospel than we're teaching, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed by God. If they change the gospel. Well, why does Paul act in such a manner? Why does he say such strong language? I mean, it almost shocks us when he said, let them be accursed. I mean, that's the last thing we would expect from him. We expect that, oh, we want people to be saved. He's saying, let them be accursed. But not people in general, you understand. But in particular, those that would seek to change the gospel. So why is he so adamant? Why is he acting in such a way and saying these things? Well, he's saying them because he is well aware of the fact that if the gospel is changed, or in other words, if a false gospel is substituted, then that is much more dangerous than any weapon of mass destruction. That is worse than anything that any dictator can do in this world. And you know, even in recent days, when news is put in that way, that here's a dictator and he's killing his own people and he's committing these atrocities, we have such consensus to do something about it, to intervene. We can't have that. We can't allow that to happen. I know all kinds of politics are involved in that. But if it makes sinners act because of these things, how much more so does Paul see the need to act when he sees that false gospels that are preached will doom people to eternal damnation? That's why he's so livid. He looks at all these people and he looks at all these people hearing these false gospels being taken into bondage by these false teachers, and he sees their eternal destiny, what's going to happen if they continue that way. And he's saying, let these people be. We have to attack these people, not physically, you understand, but we have to challenge the false gospel. They have to understand that the only way of redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether people like to hear that or not, and as you know, people don't like to hear that, and I'm not talking about places like Libya or the Middle East. People don't like to hear that here. I mean, every hand. They want the gospel to be silenced, as it were, in the public square. But they want their false views to be able to be stated anywhere and everywhere. But no, the gospel has to be kept private so it doesn't influence the masses. And Paul will have none of that. He says, no, our only boast is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, that is a consistent message of the scriptures. I mean, right from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, we can easily see how that has a direct tie to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, the devil that is, and he would bruise his heel. I mean, that is a clear pointer to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through the cross that prophecy, redemptive prophecy, is fulfilled. And of course, it's in Colossians 2 that we see that stated, that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, humiliated the devil, disarmed him, and won a great victory for us, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, in other words, all of our sins, which pointed to our being condemned and judged by God. He's taken those away. How? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So all the promises that began with Adam and Eve were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can go to Abraham and his offering up of Isaac to God. And being spared, of course. Why? Because Isaac was not the one to fill that position. God would provide. And God did provide. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, of course, is another, taking it from the prophets. Another one that clearly points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, in Revelation itself, chapter 5, verse 6, when people are looking around, who's going to open this book? Who's going to unseal it? Who's going to put into action this redemptive plan of God? Is anyone able to fulfill it? And John is weeping. He's weeping. Until, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes that book and begins to open it. Describing, of course, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ down to earth. That lamb that looked as though it had been slain. Whatever you might have learned from the scriptures or thought about Christianity, if it doesn't bring you to understand and recognize that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the most precious, that it is the foundation that we all need in our Christian lives, and in our lives in general, then in a sense we have not yet understood the message of the gospel and the message of the Bible. The light, as it were, hasn't gone on in our hearts and minds. We would not stand with Paul when he's so adamant about the gospel. We think, well, what's he getting so concerned about? We can't enter into this passion that Paul has. But when we understand the gospel, when we understand the message of the scriptures, then we would say a hearty amen to what Paul has to say. We agree with him. And I hope you agree with him. That there's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as our Heidelberg Catechism reflects this truth when it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It doesn't say, you know, what's comforting is the law of God. It's comforting to know the good morals that God's word teaches us, because now my life can be lived in a very orderly way and it will bring blessing to my life. That's not what we say. Even though it is true, when we walk with the Lord, there is calm in our lives. We do have the strength to face all the struggles that we face. It is true. But that's not what the Catechism says. The Catechism focuses on the fact that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to speak about what he has done. And it's a cross that is central. He is fully paid for all of my sins. Set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's where the focus of the Catechism is. And as you know, the Catechism, in terms of the contents, speaks. It is the most evangelistic, gospel-orientated confession that we have. It talks about our sin and what Christ did to rescue us and how it is that we're to live now in light of that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the treasure that Jesus speaks about in the parable. This is the pearl of great price. This is something that once we come to understand, once we discover, we would never trade it for anything else in the world. Yesterday, as you know, as I put in the bulletin, we went to visit Hermena. And of course, we had to break the sad news that her mother had passed away. And quite understandably, she, you know, was obviously grief-stricken and kept repeating that she wanted the Lord to take her home. She wanted the Lord to take her life. And this went on for, you know, quite a while. And on the one hand, yes, you can understand the pain and the suffering. But on the other hand, think about this. She understands that the death of her mother was completely in the hands of who? In the hands of God. And yet what is she saying? In all of her grief, in all of her pain, what is she saying? She's saying, Lord, take me to yourself. You'd think she want to push him away. You'd think she wants to be angry at God and say, I don't want anything to do with him because he took my mother. It's in his hands. She understands that. But in all her grief and suffering, she still wants to be with him. It reminds you of Job. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? After all, what more do you have to lose? He's no good to you. Look at him. Look what he's done. And what does Job say? The Lord gave and the Lord took away. He acknowledges that God is the one that is in control of all of these things. God could have stopped his children dying. God could have stopped all his possessions from being taken. But God in his infinite wisdom allowed these things to happen. God gave and God took away. There's the sovereignty of God. But then what does he say? Praise be to the name of God. You think he'd be angry? But no. When we understand the gospel, when we understand what God has done, whatever pain and suffering we experience in this life, we never want to let go of the gospel. We never want to let go of God. We never want to distance ourselves from God. We don't want to say, God, let me go. I want to get away from you. We say, no, rather hold me closer to yourself. No, it's the jewel, this pearl of great price, that even if we had to sell everything that we had, even if we have to give everything up that we have, we would do it. And I said to her, I said, Hermena, you're so grief-stricken because of your mother passing away. I said, but I tell you, you can live without your mother. But you know as well as I do, we can't live without him. We can't live without God. She will continue to live and get over this grief, as it were, in terms of continuing to serve the Lord. But without God, we have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why Paul is so adamant. Even our own life, we would not trade the gospel even to save our life. Because he who thinks he saved his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel will gain it, will save it. So even when persecutions come, even when these people are facing persecution from the Jewish environment, or even when they were being persecuted, as you know, the book of Hebrews speaks to this very issue, that they were tempted to go back to Judaism. Why? Because it was a lot easier. It was a lot easier to keep going to the temple and just being pretending to be one of them. So why don't we do that? But you see, if you pretend, or if you act like the Jews, then how will they hear the gospel? How will they know how to be saved? They will think they're fine, because you're joining them in the things that they do. They needed to hear the gospel. That's why Paul says, I have great anguish for the Jews. I really have a passion for their salvation. And because I have that passion, I'm not going to compromise the gospel. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ did not. They didn't like him, as you very well know. They persecuted him left, right, and center. But did he ever abandon his path to the cross? No. That was the only way for their salvation. I mean, that's the I wouldn't say the beauty, but that's the confusing aspect of God's love as far as we're concerned. Because he's on a path to save people that are dragging him back, that are hurting him along the way. He's doing it for them, but they're hurting him. Mind, I was reading Hosea, and one of the shocking things, of course, there was that Hosea was providing for Gomer, even when she was being unfaithful. I mean, he loved her so much. Even when she's being unfaithful, he's looking out for her. But she's saying, no, 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 these things come to me from my lovers. They're providing me these things. But no, he was providing them. Sometimes I think we see that in a very earthly way in our families. Generally, parents love their children. And even when their children are being disobedient, their parents are loving them. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ went to the cross for us. But not only is it our boast, it's our only deliverance. That's the only way that we will be saved. There is no other way. There is no other path. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. When I was in England, I spoke with this young lady, related through marriage. And she said she went to church with her mother. And then, as often happens, unfortunately, she had a falling out with somebody in the church and stopped going. And anyway, she met a guy from India, and was very interested in him, wanted to get married. He wasn't a believer, and he had to go back to India because he didn't have a residency there, and she's still in the process of trying to do that. And it seems God is blocking the way. She couldn't even get a visa to travel to India. They wouldn't give her a visa. And so I as I was talking with her, I said, well, you know, in terms of her standing, you know, with God, her. And she didn't seem to, you know, have any qualms. That, she was going to church, and you know, it's like, yeah, I believe in God. He believes in God. I mean, he's a Muslim. And I'm thinking, I mean, what has she understood about the gospel? What did she understand when she was so-called involved in the church? What message did she have? But somehow that you can say, well, I believe in God, and that covers it all, even though the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's not God in general that the commandment calls us to. It's to a particular God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because there are others that people make. And there's a big difference. No, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that there is salvation. When people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, however nice it may seem, I mean, to take the Mormons, for example, however respected they may be in society in general because of the so-called family values, it does nothing for our salvation. I mean, even if it was absolutely true, even if it was true, right? Even if they had a recipe to have a wonderful family and the kids obey the parents and everyone gets along, even if they had a recipe that was 100% foolproof that it would do that for everyone. Well, not just that, let's just have put everyone else in the mix. What if there was a way by which people could heal you of all your diseases? I mean, let's just say that there was somebody like that. And everyone that, I mean, we look at people with the healing services, oh, people don't really get, so let's just, for the sake of argument, say they could be healed. Everyone could be healed. What good would it do? What good would it do? As far as their eternal well-being is concerned, they would still be enemies of God and be judged with eternal death. We're not sent to order the chairs, as it were, on the Titanic as it's going down and make people feel comfortable. We're losing the big picture. No, no, what we're talking about is our eternal well-being. In other words, to put it more graphically, we're talking about life and death. We're talking about hell and heaven. That's what we're talking about. That's the issue that needs to be addressed. Not the comforts of this life. Not that we want to just throw them away. But we certainly don't want to trade our eternal well-being for temporal comforts. Do we? Not at all. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And as I say, that's why Paul is so adamant. That's why Paul is so concerned about the Galatians, that he doesn't want them going after these false teachers. He doesn't want them to buy into their gospel that has been perverted and compromised so that they would have supposedly a more comfortable time on this earth. They will not have a comfortable time standing before God. But they would have a comfortable time living in this world along with the Jews. They won't be persecuted as much. Well, we can speak about many other countries where there's blatant persecution to Christianity. Do we keep it quiet? Do we compromise it? Do we act as though, like for example in India, do we act like, do we construct our churches as some are doing, that go to the temple, they go to the temple and also to church? They want to wear turbans as well so that they don't look out of place in the villages. And you think, people, this is not wisdom. This is not wisdom that you've come up with. It's compromise. Absolute compromise. There is no salvation when we set aside the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is ashamed of me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't confess me before men. I will not confess his name before my Father in heaven. When we can't stand with the Lord Jesus Christ at his cross and glory in it, I can assure you, you're not going to stand with Christ in the day of judgment and glory in him. You want to distance yourself from the gospel? Then be prepared to be distanced when you stand before the judgment seat of God. But if you want to experience that embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ as yours, as belonging to him, then you better know that in this life, as you embrace him and stand under his cross. Paul was willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look at me. He said, that's my task, to preach the gospel. I go everywhere, but everywhere I face death. But I haven't given up. I don't compromise the gospel. Why? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. His way of saying, I'm proud of the gospel. But very fittingly, I am not ashamed. Why? Because there were people that were ashamed. He said, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only remedy that we have. This season of Easter, we celebrate. Even though it's painful for us to go through these steps, this journey, painful for us to see what our sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ, what our attitude was to the Lord Jesus Christ as unbelievers, it's very painful to see that. Very painful for us to confess, as Paul, that we are the chief of sinners, that we are ungodly. Very difficult. But it's not about us. It's about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we trace that path, as it were, with tears streaming down our eyes, because it was for us that he suffered all of these things. It's for us that he kept quiet. He didn't open his mouth. Though there is shock and suffering on our part to see all of these things happen, yet through all the tears, there is that adoration of God. Absolute amazement that God has shown us that love. That he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up freely for us. That's why we glory in it. I mean, if we had a publicity campaign for Christianity, that's the last thing that we would do, wouldn't it, though? We want to have a good relationship with people. We want to promote the Christianity. So what is it we're going to tell them? Paul says we preach Christ and Christ crucified. Paul, but, you know, come on. I mean, if you want people to come in the church, you can't talk about sin and God's wrath and judgment. I mean, how is that going to attract people to the church? Paul says no. It's in the cross of Christ that I glory. If people ask me, what is the thing that you're most excited about in this life? What is the most precious thing that you have in your life? This was the verse, of course, that Tina chose for her funeral service, is verse 14. That I should boast in nothing else Absolutely nothing. There's no rival to this, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of which, the world has been crucified to me. He would exchange the world for this. Even if he could have the whole world, he would say, no thanks. I mean, it's like saying, yeah, I've got this precious jewel and somebody's offering me a cent for it. What am I, an idiot? That's what it is. The whole world on one side and all what it's worth compared to the gospel is like somebody giving me a cent for the most precious jewel in this world. It's a no-brainer. Only that is going to bring us redemption. It's the only way that we have freedom. It's the only way that we are set free from the bondage that we are in to the devil. It's the only way that those bonds are broken by which we are being escorted and led. I was going to say dragged, but that doesn't really describe it correctly, does it? Because sinners don't feel that they're being dragged. It's like that image that is given in Proverbs, where the woman is leading this guy to the hell itself, but he doesn't know it. He thinks he's going to have a good time. He's being seduced. He thinks he's in for a great time. In fact, the Proverbs says she's taken him to the very doorway to hell itself. That's the way unbelievers are. The devil is leading them, as it were, like Pied Piper. They're having a great and wonderful time. They think this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, but they're being led to hell itself. And it's only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that snaps those bonds and change. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that humiliates the devil. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that opens their eyes to see who it is that's leading them and where it is that is leading them. But even seeing it doesn't free you from it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that disarms him. Disarms these chains. What are these chains? These chains are the law that the devil exploits and uses. He leads us to sin and then leaves the rest to God because he doesn't judge us. God judges us. But he leads us to sin so that we are enemies of God. And so God brings his wrath to bear upon us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ broke that chain by doing what? By satisfying the justice of God. Not by destroying the law, but fulfilling the law. The Lord Jesus Christ said, absolutely these people deserve to go there for all that they've done. Absolutely, I'm not against the justice of God. But instead of leading them there like the devil, I'm going to stop that by going there myself and suffering myself on their behalf. So the Lord Jesus Christ brings freedom to us. Not by signing a check, not by making a decree by his sovereignty and might, no, by becoming the Lamb of God, by walking in your steps, of standing in your place, of hearing all the sins that you have committed and yet attributed to him, of hearing the sentence that we should have heard. Crucify him, crucify him. That's what we should have heard in regard to ourselves. And nobody would have said anything. That's exactly the right verdict. Crucify them, crucify them. That's what the devil was shouting. Crucify them. That's what they deserve. And God's verdict was absolutely. That is exactly the right verdict. They deserve death. But then he brings out his son to stand in their place and receive that verdict. Just like as it was for that, you remember when Pilate was conducting his trial, They were saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said, well, I can release somebody. You want me to release Barabbas? Can you just imagine, somebody put it this way. Can you imagine Barabbas hearing things in there, his name, and then he's hearing, crucify him, crucify him. You think, yeah, they're talking about me. That's what I deserve. I can't argue with that, right? But he's brought out, but he's set free. He that thought he was going to be crucified is set free. But in his place, Christ goes to be crucified. People of God, as we begin, as I said, this journey, understand that this is, if this doesn't thrill you, if this doesn't excite you, if this doesn't make you fall down before God and thank him and raise our emotions. Maybe we're reserved people. But if this doesn't move us to our core, then one, we have not understood the gospel. And two, we have not understood the love of God. And so I invite you to look at these passages as the weeks go by and give them a thought. Reflect upon them. Because I tell you, here is a pearl of such great price that when you see it, you will be willing to give up your life for it. For it brings us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you give us these seasons, and we're thankful for the church that celebrates these seasons. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would not pollute our celebrations as the world would want, but rather, our Father, that we would lift up our voice and that we would proclaim clearly the gospel of which we are proud, the gospel that we read in the scriptures and that the apostles defended with their lives and martyrs down the ages. Our Father, that we would proclaim it both to those in and outside of our churches, so that even in this season, people would have their eyes opened, that they would recognize the Lord of glory and be overwhelmed by his sacrifice for them. And that through believing in him, we might be released from our bondage and brought into that glorious freedom of the children of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.